Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and if you would, let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God if you're able, and if you can't, we understand. Psalm 66. Is there such a thing as a good kind of nervous? How many of you know what a bad kind of nervous is? Yeah. How many of you know what a good kind of nervous is? I think I got a good kind of nervous this morning. I think it's a good kind. After church, I'll tell you whether it was a good kind or not. I'm going to read all 20 verses of the 66th Psalm. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God." Isn't it something that somebody would tell you what you need to tell God? What you're supposed to say unto God, that's what we need. People say, "I don't know how to pray." Well, let me tell you how to pray. Tell God how good He is. That's a good thing to do. It says here, "Say unto God how terrible," that means full of terror. It's not a bad thing in this case. "How terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." Selah. I like those verses. Then it says, "Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Selah. "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." My, think about that. "I will go into the house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats." Selah. And then the main verse for my purposes today, verse 16, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily," that means truly, "God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." Father, may You be glorified, may the saints be edified, and may we be drawn closer to You, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, we're going to start with verse 16 and end with verse 16. I want to look at the entire chapter a little bit, but the main verse is for us today is verse 16, where the Bible says, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul." This is the verse that the Lord kept bringing to my mind over the last 4 or 5 days. The Lord, I don't know, we as preachers sometimes say the Lord said and the Lord spoke and the Lord, and I hope I'm not lying when I say that. I don't know how the Lord speaks to you sometimes. Does He not speak in that still small voice? Does He not sometimes speak through a human being? Somebody else says something and you feel like the Lord just put that right in your path. Sometimes just a verse of Scripture and the Lord spoke to my heart this week. I'm convinced for several days this is the only verse I could get in my mind and heart. And I knew the Lord was drawing me to it. And so I went to Psalm 66, and as I focused on verse 16, I started seeing the bigger picture. which is the way God does things for you. He knows how to get you where He wants you, and you may think it's one thing that He's going to do, and then He does something else. But God used this verse to get my attention this week, and He used it to draw me to this chapter. And it looks like to me, just based on verse 16, this psalmist, whoever he is, there's a debate on who he is, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but he assumes that those who fear God would be interested in what God's done for him. Isn't that interesting? In other words, he doesn't say, "Come, all pagans. Come, all heathen." He knows the world's not interested in what God's up to, but he assumes that if you fear God, you would enjoy hearing what God has done in somebody else's life. I think that makes sense. As a matter of fact, I'm very serious when I tell you this, and I do what you want to with it, but no matter what I preach, I'm always assuming you're going to be interested in it. I really do. That's just sort of my mindset. I don't care if I preach on eschatology, which would be future events, which would be the rapture, the tribulation, the millennium, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, all of those, the restoration of Israel we talked about in Sunday school. When I preach on eschatology, when I preach on missions, which might be witnessing or soul winning, it might be giving, which you are so well at, so good at, and then I might preach on the family, where I just, you know what, honestly, I will prepare a message. And for days, I'll be praying over that message, and I'm going to just really preach to the husbands. And I know it's going to be a little bit tough, and it's going to hurt us. And I'm thinking the whole time, boy, they're going to like this. They're going to appreciate this. I preached at Capital City Baptist Church in Austin, Texas, and I preached on the husbands, I think, for about 75, 80 minutes. And soon it was over. They dismissed. And a little old boy about 5 years old came up to him and said, "Preacher, I needed that." I'm glad somebody appreciated it. I can prepare a sermon for husbands. I can prepare a sermon on standards or modesty or character. Or it might be just a verse by verse. Look at the Bible. And I promise you, almost always it goes through my mind, they're going to appreciate this. They're going to enjoy this. And then after it's over, another verse comes to my mind. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." I thought they were going to appreciate it and like it. In all seriousness, folks, if you fear God, man, the truth is a blessing. And God giving you something from His Word. I don't think I could preach a mean sermon that somebody that's in love with God would hate. If you just love the Lord and love the book, you just love the truth.
Right. That's right.
And so we're going to come back to verse 16. Most people agree, students of the Word of God would agree that this psalm is prophetic in nature, especially when it comes to the second advent. If you look at verse 3, I hope you'll bear with me while I lay the groundwork for the message this morning. It says, "Say unto God," how terrible, I'm talking about the prophetic nature of this chapter, "how terrible art thou in thy works, though through the greatness of thy power," look at it, "shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee. They shall sing unto thy name." Verse 7, "He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations." That's going to happen, folks. He's going to gather the nations. They're going to bow at him. They're going to submit to him. They're going to worship him. They're going to sing his praises. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. And praise the Lord for it. I'm looking forward to that day. So it has a prophetic nature that ought to excite you. When you hear about people bowing down to your Savior, that ought to excite you. And so the psalm has prophecy, but it also has history. In verse 6, you can see where it says, "He turned," past tense, "the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him." Somebody said scripture that is rooted in history is realized in prophecy. And that sounds good. I want to say it this way. What I love about history is that I can say to you today, what God's done for others, He can do for you. And that's what I love about this psalm. What He has done for others, He'll do for you. And so it's a great chapter on prophecy. It's a great chapter on history, if you will. Some say the author is David. Some say that the author is Hezekiah. It would have been David perhaps running from Saul, and Saul's trying to kill him, and everywhere he turns there's Saul and his army. Or it could be, and I think this would be more likely if we could nail it down, it would be Hezekiah as Sennacherib and the Assyrian army is gathering around Jerusalem, and it looks like there's no hope in sight, and then God shows up. It could be Hezekiah, but let me give you an outline to think about before we get to the meat of the message. In chapter 66, 1-4, we see the glad man. The glad man. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And then in verses 5 through 15, the grateful man. And then in verses 13 through 20, the godly man. We've got the glad man, the grateful man, and the godly man. Let me say something about the glad man in these first four verses. He's happy. He's cheerful. I'll tell you something he is. He's excited. He's excited. And you say, why? Because whoever wrote this has been in a mess, has been up to here, underwater, I mean just about to go under. It's been some tough days in his life. He's been fearful. He's been attacked by the enemy. Whoever this is, he knows what it's like to just be beat down and oppressed and scared and frightened and then have God show up and deliver him. And now he's excited because God delivered him. Notice what it says in verse 10. Look at it. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us under the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Watch it. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. My soul, has God not done that for us? He's happy. He knows the enemies one day are going to submit to God. There'll be no more anti-Semitism. There'll be no more anti-Christians. There'll be no more people that hate those who love God. There'll be no more of this putting Christianity down because it's narrow-minded. We believe there's only one way. Yes, and that one way is Jesus. And one of these days they'll believe what we believe. And the enemies will submit. And so this happy man, this glad man, what does he say? Well, he's so glad, he says in verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. He says in verse 2, sing forth, make his praise glorious. Church, listen to me. I wish we would learn what it is as the people of God living in a dark world that's getting worse and worse. I'm telling you, America's in trouble. I wish we'd learn what it is to come to this place on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe in your family devotions, and almost drain every ounce of energy you've got praising God for delivering you out of that darkness. I wish we'd learn what it is, though the song service is over, we almost have to sit down because we can't stand up any longer. Our energy has been drained because of our praise to God. That's the way it ought to be. Man, he said, man, I'm happy. Sing! Well, I'm excited. Rejoice! Man, I'm excited. Praise him! Because he hath delivered us and brought us into a wealthy place. Let you be a part of the church. Let you have your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Give you eternal life and promise you that he'll never take it away. My soul, we ought to praise his name. You see, I believe in verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee. I don't think they'll be given an option. You've got the option. You can stand here and not sing. You can stand here and not put your heart into it. But I'd rather love him because I want to than love him because I have to. I'd rather give him my best by choice, not by force. So that's the glad man. And then you find the grateful man. I won't read all of verses 5 through 15, but I'll ask you to look at verse 8. The grateful man. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Verse 13, I'll go into the house with burnt offerings. I'll pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. He emphasizes the works of God in verse 5, the power of God in verse 7, and the goodness of God in verse 8. And the implication, he says, I think, in verse 7 is, don't be proud. You didn't deserve it. It says, the rebellious, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Listen, Don't be proud, be faithful. And that's what's going on in verses 13 to 15. But I want you to notice something that I've sort of looked over in this psalm. Look at it again in verse 14. He says in verse 13, I'll pay thee my vows. Watch it. Which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. Please get this. When I was in trouble. Lord, when I was going through a hard time, I begged you to help me out. Lord, when I was sitting in that waiting room for days, I begged you for mercy. God, when I was at that funeral home, I couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I didn't know how I was going to go on. And God, when my son was diagnosed with cancer before he turned 12, God, when I stood over the grave of that newborn, God, when my family practically disowned me because I got born again. God, in the darkest days, I begged you to show up and help me. And I told you, if you get me out of this mess, I'll... And now I'm out of it. And I'm going to keep my promise. You brought me through it. Now I'm going to praise you. God, you've been good to me. I was wronged. They treated me wrong. They did me wrong. And it wasn't right the way I was treated. But God, I asked you to get me through it. And you got me through it. I will not be quiet. I cannot be silent. I must sing your praises. Because I promised you I would. Amen. I told you I would. The grateful man and then the godly man. And there's some overlap here in this text, at least for me in my outline. The godly man is seen in verses 13 through 20. Number one, I want you to see his determination. His determination. Look at verse 13. Two words. What are the first two? I will. Watch it. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. Next statement. I will pay thee my vows. Verse 15. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifice of fatlings with incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come in here, all you that fear God. Watch it. And I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I will. Five times. I will. And sometimes, church, can I be honest with you? That's just the way you have to do it. I'm tired. I'm a little bit frustrated. A little bit hot under the collar. I've been wronged. I've been lied about. I've been talked about. Things aren't like they ought to be at the house. My husband's mad at me. My kids are mad at me. My wife's mad at me. My preacher don't understand me. Everybody's against me. I'm going to the house of God and worship Him. I will! I'll sing His praises! Matter of fact, I've had it happen to me where at 9 o'clock, I'm on my face begging God, Lord, I don't want to take this into the sanctuary. I don't want to go in there with this kind of mindset. I don't want to go in there thinking like this. God, I'm going to go in there and give you 100%. I'm going to give you my dead level best. I'm going to sing your praises. And 20 minutes into the service, I forgot about what it was going on at the house. I will. Sometimes you just have to do it that way. It'd be nice if you always were excited about getting up at 4 o'clock and going to work. But sometimes you just say, I will. I'll get up in the morning. I'll go down there and face that old sorry scoundrel. And let him tell me what to do and then pay me a whole lot less than I deserve. But I'm going to do it. Amen. Sometimes you just need some good old-fashioned grit and determination. I'm going to praise the Lord. His determination, His desire. In verse 16, he says, come in here, all you that fear God. He wants everybody to know what God's done for him. Yeah. Shouldn't that be our desire? His determination, his desire, his declaration. I love this. I will declare. That's what my mama used to say. I'll declare. But she never did. Y'all understand what I'm saying? She'd get mad. Well, I will declare. And that's the end of it. Declare what? The psalmist tells you. I'll declare what he hath done for my soul. He's determined, has a desire, makes a declaration. But then I want to say this, and I've already talked about it really, his duty. Verse 13, I will go, I will pay, whether my heart's in it or not, whether I feel like it or not, whether I'm cheered and applauded or not, I will. It's my duty. It ought to be my desire. But desire, duty, I'm going to do it. Now let me ask you a question. Let me get you to think for just a moment. What is the most amazing, jaw-dropping thing you've ever seen? Now just think about that a minute. Or experienced. I'll tell you, my jaw dropped the first time I saw the Grand Canyon. Did you know there's some things nobody can tell you about?
Right. Yep.
You got to lay eyes on it. I remember seeing it for the first time and going, whoa, that is better and bigger and more than I dreamed. I remember seeing the Niagara Falls and thinking about some idiot getting in a tube and going down that thing. Put me in a barrel and see how I come out. I think I'd just sooner stand back and watch it. Well, it's a beautiful thing. It wasn't but about a month ago, the sun was setting back in behind my house, and I went back there and it knocked my eyes out. And I got my camera. Did you know there's some things you can't take a picture of?
Right. Yeah. Amen.
That sun was, I mean, it looked like it was miles above the earth's surface, above the landscape. And I watched that thing, and I watched it until it disappeared. And I just sat there and stood there in awe of God. It might be for you the first time you saw the ocean. That'll take your breath away. I don't know what it is for you. I have some experiences I'll never forget. I could talk to you all day about them. I have never forgotten, and it had to be close to 30 years ago, in Missouri, Earl Hughes preaching. And if I've ever seen a man so filled of God, I was praying as he was preaching, God, just don't let this end. Lord, keep him going. That man, I'm telling you, it was one of those moments. You remember over there in 1st or 2nd Chronicles where it got so good they couldn't even stand it. That the glory of the Lord filled the house and they couldn't do anything. You just don't know what to do. You just freeze. I'll never forget that night. David Armistead was there, and I think Jacob might have been with me. It was a special night. I'm going to say this, and I could talk about others. For me, and I could talk about a lot of you, I'll never forget when Brother Dale Woodard got saved. I'm telling you, you want to know what salvation is? A change that takes place and what God did in his life. And when I saw him just get in love with God and start coming to church, and man, he'd leave here and say, Brother Ron, if I don't shout, I'm going to bust. And I watched what God did in that man's life. And that's one of the highlights of my 43 years of ministry. Man, I could look around this room right now and tell you some things that just mean so much to me as a preacher. When you think about what's the most amazing jaw-dropping thing that you've ever seen or experienced, the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 5, look at it, come and see.
Yeah.
See that? He wants you to see it. Come and see the works of God. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He's talking about the power of God and the works of God. But then it's come and see in verse 5. In verse 16, it's come and hear. Y'all see that? Come and see. Come and hear what He hath done for my soul. Listen, church, we talk about the best way to witness to people, and I want to meet with some of you that have said to me, Brother Ron, I want you to help me. I would love to meet with you. You just got to make it happen. I will be glad to try to help you. And we'll talk to you about possibly the Romans Road and how you can just learn very simply the Romans Road or John's Road or the Revelation Road and taking Scripture and going through the Bible and showing people how to be saved. We can show you how to utilize the law, which is what Paul talked about, and how you ought to use the law like he did in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 to convince people that they're sinners. And we could talk about that. But let me tell you the best way to witness to somebody, just tell them your story. Just say, hey, let me tell you what the Lord hath done for my soul. I want to tell you what God's done for me. That's the best way. Then it becomes personal. So in verse 5, it's come and see. And in verse 16, it's even better. It's come and hear what He hath done for me. I think it's a lot like John 3:16 and Galatians 2:20. I love John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved what? The world. That's wonderful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank God for John 3:16. But it gets even better in Galatians 2. Paul the Apostle said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, listen to me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. It's personal. I'm glad God loved the world. I'm really glad he loved me. And so it's come and see, but then it's come and hear. So in Psalm 66, what the author does is he sees God in the past, history. He sees God in the prophecy, future. But best of all, he sees God in the present, in his personal life. And that's better than history or prophecy. It's what God has done for me. Look at verse 16 again. Look at verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 19, verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Aren't you glad you can make it personal? And that's what he does here. And so we want to talk for a few minutes about verses 16 through 20. Whether it's David or Hezekiah or somebody else. We know what God did for Hezekiah. I want you to think about this. We know that God gave him possessions. We know that God gave him kingdoms. What God did for his wealth, if you will, what he did for his physical possessions, what he did for his kingdoms, we know something about David and Hezekiah's houses that they lived in. You can find some things in the Bible about these things. We even know something about what God did for their physical health and helped them out bodily. Hezekiah was going to die and God gave him another 15 years. So we know what God did for them physically. He says, God hath blessed me. Can I say this? Isn't that sadly what we often think of when we think of the blessings of God? The physical things? I'm not trying to beat you up. It's a good thing. You know what? Can I say this and not make you jealous? I love my truck. I know some of you wish you had a Ford. It's okay. I love to pick on people about this. But I'm glad I drive a truck. And I'm glad I've got one that basically, I can go from here to Texas and I'm not worried about whether or not it's going to break down. Now, it may break down tomorrow, but at least I'm not worried about it. Because it's been doing pretty good for several years now. I go out every Saturday and Sunday morning. I'm usually out pretty early and I'm just walking around my place. And I've just got a little old place, but boy, I love my place. I'm just thankful to have a place to live and a house with a roof on it. I love some of the things that's behind the doors in our kitchen. Bread. Rolls. Yeah. Today we're having how many kinds of soup? Three. Can you believe that? Chili. What else? Wild rice. What else? Broccoli and cheese. Forget all those other ones. Just give me the chili. But everybody in my family, everybody in my immediate blood family, not the rest of you, is coming to my house today. We got three options. We're all going to starve to death. Folks, it's okay to look at the physical things and say, boy, God's blessed me.
Yes, you're right. Amen. Yes, sir.
But it's got to get bigger than that.
Yes.
It's not wrong for you to appreciate the blessings as long as the blessing don't get cursed. If you make that blessing more important than the blesser, you get in trouble. Thank God for the blessing. I'm glad that God's blessed me. But the statement in Psalm 66 is, I want to tell you what He's done for my soul. What's He done for your soul? Hezekiah, what's He done for your soul? David, what's He done for your soul? Brother Ron, He strengthened his faith. I can tell you some things and we'll probably come back to it in just a minute. He broadened his vision. He strengthened his faith. He broadened his vision. He clarified his purpose. He deepened his love. He restored his joy. He gave him peace within. Hey, I'm telling you, and I'll go ahead and say this, a lot of times the way God blesses you is through the physical blessings. He'll help you to see some spiritual things through the physical. So bear with me. The psalmist could say, and I hope you're making this personal, he met me in my crisis. He met me in my crisis. He heard me in my darkness. He waited in my stubbornness. He loved me in my weakness. Now that's what he could say in verse 16. He says in verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled. That means to be extolled means to be lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, can I tell you something? You ought to lift up the Lord with your tongue. You ought to extol him, shouldn't you? Shouldn't we all lift him up and brag on him and boast of him and talk about him and extol him with our mouth and with our tongue? That's what he says in verse 17. And then verse 18 almost seems out of place. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I had to camp out there for a minute. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what does that mean? This is the only real negative part of the message. I think it could mean holding on to your sin secretly. Just not willing to let it go. It could mean indulging in thoughts about sin. You're not just guilty of doing things. You actually allow your thoughts to just be dominated by sin. It could mean you reflect on the sin that you were engaged in and almost delight in it. You think it's a... You make a mock at it. Fools make a mock at sin. Listen, if you still enjoy talking about the sin in your life, there's something bad wrong. If I regard iniquity in my heart, holding on to sin secretly, indulging in thoughts about that sin, reflecting on that sin with some kind of delight or joy, not bothered by the sin that surrounds me. I talked about this a little last week, how some people act like that because we're going to be exposed to sin, we might as well not even try to avoid it. That's a foolish attitude. Romans 1 talks about not those that just sin, but those that take pleasure in it by watching sitcoms. I'm just telling you, some people are not bothered by sin all around them. And maybe it means if I regard iniquity in my heart, I'm in no hurry to deal with my sin. You certainly couldn't say that of David in Psalm 51. He finally reached a point to where he was sick of it and he loathed it. He hated his sin as much as God hated it. This one verse, verse 18, can I say this to you, Cornerstone? This one verse ought to scare us away from sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. This ought to be all the motivation we need to get clean. Yeah. Yes. This ought to be all the restraint that we need to get us out from sin. But thank God for the next two verses. The first word, what is it in verse 19? But. I love it. Hey, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. Amen. Boy, I like that. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Wow. In other words, I want you to think about what he said in verse 19. Not only did he hear me, but he paid attention.
Yes.
Look at it. It says, God hath heard me. He hath what? Attended. I've watched some men, and I'm sure I was guilty. Their kids are talking to them. They hear their kids, but they're not paying attention. Boy, your kid wants you to make eye contact with them and feel like they're the only one in the room. Daddies, you better do that.
Yes.
And that's the way God makes me feel sometimes.
Right.
I love that song, He Treats Me Like I Was His Only Child.
Yes.
I'm glad God doesn't just hear me. He pays attention.
Yes. Amen.
I'm glad at the end of my prayer, He doesn't say, would you repeat that? Isn't that a blessing? It's not just a blessing that He hears me. It's a blessing that He pays attention. And look at it in verse 20. He's merciful.
Amen.
He could say, who in the world do you think you are coming in here and asking me this? But He's merciful. Now, everything I've said this morning is introduction. Now I'm to the sermon. Thank you for the amens. I'd love to tell you for a few minutes what the Lord hath done for my soul.
Amen.
And this is where I get sort of a good nervous. Because if I tell you what the Lord's done for my soul, it has to go all the way back to 1960. And it really could go back into the 1940s. Do you realize that God puts things in place that will become your experience before you're ever born? Now, I'm not a Calvinist because I'm a Bible believer. But I can tell you this. It's impossible for me to understand why I was born in Alabama and somebody else was born in Afghanistan. You understand the point? I cannot explain that. I'm just glad I was not born in Afghanistan. I'm glad I wasn't born in China. Now, I don't even understand what I'm saying because I pray for those people. And I don't understand why some people went through persecution and others didn't. I don't get all this. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord's done for my soul. And usually when you talk about what the Lord's done for your soul, I want you to think about this. It has to do with places, problems, and people. I can almost gather everything that I want to talk about around those three things. Because when I think about where I was born in Alabama, and some of you won't appreciate this, and I don't claim. Listen, as far as I'm concerned, when somebody says, "How are you?" I say, "God spoiled brat," or "better than I deserve." And when I was 4 and 5, I didn't know that we lived in poverty. My mom kept me from knowing that. We went to my sister's birthday event last week. She's 74, if I remember correctly. And she was telling Rhonda and some of the other ones about how when I was 11 months old that I pulled that hot boiling water over me. And it just, she said the skin was falling onto the floor. And that my mother picked me up and had to run to the hospital. Didn't have a vehicle. My mother never had a driver's license a day in her life. And I could tell you the things that I didn't know when I was 4 and 5 that we experienced. Because God gave me a mama that knew how to love deeply. I'm talking about what God's done for me. Maybe it'll help some of you to think about what He's done for you. So when I think about Alabama, I think about poverty. And when we were 12, I moved to Tennessee, to McMinnville to be exact. And when I think about that, I think of insecurity. My wife thought she knew me when we were 15 and 16. She didn't. It's not her fault. Nobody did. I wore a mask. My dad had died when I was 8. I got 9 brothers and sisters. I was the youngest of 10. So when I'd get up and have to go to school, I was scared to death when we moved to McMinnville because I'd never been around so many people. The school I was at in Alabama, all 13 grades, kindergarten through 12, 170-something students. Moved to McMinnville, 7th grade alone, 300-plus students. And I experienced things that I will not go into ever with anybody. And I was scared to death. Insecure as you can be. And so when I think of that, I think of insecurity. And then later on, Rhonda and I ended up in Texas. And that's where I learned something about adversaries. I'll not go into all this. I could spend the rest of the day talking to you about what God's done for me. It's hard to go against the grain when there's nobody there to go with you. It's hard to stay the course when everybody else is falling away. And I learned about adversaries. We moved back to Tennessee and I learned about the people of God as a 25-year-old preacher. So when it comes to people and places and problems, I'd love to brag on my mama for just a moment. I hope you'll allow me this liberty. Did the psalmist not say, "Come and hear all you that fear God, and I'll declare what He hath done for my soul"? Yes. Is that not what Paul did when he said, "I think myself happy, yeah, O king, to speak for myself"? And then he went off and said, "Here's what God's done for me." So born in 1960 to a family of 10 kids and a daddy who beat his wife profusely. beat some of the kids. My memories of my dad is basically once every now and then he'd come home and I was told to get outside. If I were to tell you all the horror stories, it really would not help this message. Because I'm not talking about my daddy, I'm talking about my mama, who took the beatings, visited him in jail and prison. I got pictures of her standing over his hospital bed and never left him. She wanted her children to have a daddy, no matter what. But she had no options. In those days, women didn't go out and get a job. She just started saying, I'll babysit your kids and I'll babysit your kids. And she babysat for I don't know how many years to take care of her kids. And so all of a sudden, I'm 10 years old. It's a couple of years after. I thought of this as I prayed about this message. I'm 10 years old. And I reached a point in my life to where I couldn't stand doing anything that hurt my mama. As a young boy. I'm not saying I was perfect. I messed up. But the thing I hated, the thing I feared, was hurting mama. The thing I feared was disappointing mama. I got no greater joy than pleasing mama. My brother would go out and get drunk. One time a guy took brass knucks and beat my brother to a pulp. They put him in the hospital for days. Sent him home. You didn't even hardly recognize him. And I wasn't mad at the guy that did that to him. I was mad at him for doing that to my mama. I couldn't believe what he put her through. I'm glad God gave me a mama that I cared about. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm declaring what God's done for my soul. And I can't imagine if I hadn't had her what I'd have gotten to. Because I was surrounded by drunkenness and adultery and incest and drugs. As a teenager, that's what surrounded me. And God somehow protected me from all that. I was afraid to hurt mama. And it wasn't too many years after that we moved to McMinnville. God put another lady in my life. And because of my psyche, for lack of better terms, I doubt if my wife even understands this. But God knew what it would take for me to survive the next 40 years, and He gave me Rhonda. And the motivation to be what I needed to be for her at least helped me to be what little I became. Because I can only imagine how ugly it would have been had God not put Rhonda in my life. See, what God did when He gave me Rhonda is He made me man up. Now, I'm not saying, believe me, at 21, I was a jerk. When I married her, I was 18 and an idiot. But I can only imagine how bad it had been if I hadn't met her. Because I was motivated to take care of her, to meet her needs. And I don't think many ladies understand this when the Bible teaches on reverence. I don't think many ladies really understand this. There's probably nothing that motivates me more than to impress her. You know what a man wants? He wants his wife to be pleased. You study 1 Corinthians 7 and tell me where I'm wrong. You see, the whole world can be against me. But if my wife says, wow, she'll appreciate that, I can go to sleep at night. I want you to think about something for just a moment. Do you know who it is that you appreciate in life? I thought about this. It's somebody that loves you when you're not very lovable. Think about it. It's somebody that does for you what you can't do for yourself. Well, I like it when Isaac comes over to the house and does some electrical work for me because I don't know anything about electricity. I like it when I can take my vehicle to somebody I trust and they can fix it when I didn't even know what was wrong with it. It sure is nice when somebody does something for you that you can't do for yourself. We appreciate somebody that makes us feel more important than we really are. Do we not? We appreciate somebody that'll give you a really good deal when they could have stuck it to you. I mean, you're going in there thinking, oh, my, what's this going to cost? And he says, you know what? I'm not even going to charge you today. You want to shout. And he could have stuck it to you. We really appreciate somebody that's in our corner and defends us, even if they know all of our faults and mistakes. I thought about who we appreciate, and I thought there's nobody like that more than Jesus. Somebody that loves me when I'm unlovable. Somebody that does for me what I can't do for myself. Somebody that makes me feel more important than I really am. Somebody that gave me a great deal when he could have stuck it to me. And somebody that's in my corner and defends me when I'm guilty as dirt. I'm so glad I've got a Savior like that. Treats me so much better than I deserve. When I think about what God's done for my life, I think about my mom, I think about my wife. And then in 1983, God started giving me children. Now, I can't tell you what it did for me when He placed that little boy in my arms. First time ever to be a daddy. Man, I have wept for Paul over the last couple of days. That little baby boy. And they're having to treat him. And he's got an infection and all this stuff going on. I can only imagine what Paul and Grace are going through. Because my soul, there's something, listen, there's something that happens on the inside of you when you realize that's yours. And God gave you a son or a daughter. And God gave me a son. That was what I wanted. First thing I asked for, God, I just be honest with you, God, I hear all these people saying, well, I don't care if it's a boy or a girl, as long as it's healthy. I said, God, that ain't me. Give me a boy. That's what I wanted. And then a couple of years later, Lord, I'd like another one. He needs a brother. And God gave me another one. Doctors told us not to have any more. Didn't think it was too wise for Ronnie to have a third one. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And I thought, Lord, if anybody deserves a little girl, it's my wife. Please give her a little girl. God gave us Kelly. And then I said, Lord, Kelly needs a sister. Well, God's been good to me. I can't even understand it. And then in 1984, 1985, as I became unbelievably serious about this book, I'm telling you, I was 24, 25, and even though I'd started pastoring when I was 19, all of a sudden this book became real to me. And I started getting serious about the book, and God put people in my life. I wished I could tell you about the people God's put in my life. And then in 1991, God gave me a vision. Literally. On the third day of a fast, God gave me a vision of what it would be like to pastor a church that was sold out to the book instead of to the Baptist. Amen. And would honor the book instead of tradition. And God put many of you in my life. And you haven't always agreed with me, and you certainly know plenty of my faults. But you became my life's work. God's not through with us yet. I could talk about so many individuals that God put in my life and then gave us a family called the Cornerstone Baptist Church. God gave me some people that I actually care for and that I could try to help and teach and lead. And it wasn't too many years after that, God started putting young preachers in my life. There's 12 missionaries out of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And so when I go back to what God did for Hezekiah, and I hope you're going to make the personal application to this. I thought about what he did for Hezekiah. He increased his faith. He enlarged his vision. And the thing he did for Hezekiah and David or whoever wrote that psalm, he did for me. He gave me a purpose to get up every day and tackle. I was wandering aimlessly in 1978 and Jesus Christ saved my soul. And over the years, he defined that purpose. Yesterday morning, I was out real early. And I was heavy-hearted. I'm being honest with you. And I was especially, I was torn. I was wanting to go to Pulaski. I thought, man, I hope Miss Carmi knows that Rhonda and I are praying for her. I thought, well, it's 2 hours down there. And then I call and say, Miss Sue, how's Brother Steve doing? Well, it's not good. He's going down fast. And then I got Brother Steve. And then Paul sends me a text or calls me and says, Brother Ron, They're putting Maverick in, and they're explaining what's going on to Maverick. And then I'm praying for Miss Lucinda and thinking about her dad because of what Rhonda went through with hers. And then I start thinking about so many of you. And I can get heavy-hearted. And then the Lord turned that into a blessing. And said, see, I gave you something to do. I gave you purpose in life. I gave you a reason to get up in the morning. Just declare what I've done for your soul. God's been good to me.
Amen.
And He's been good to you.
Yes.
Sing. Declare. Extol. Because He's worthy.
Yes.
Could we all stand? Heads bowed and eyes closed.